What's going on, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Jesus Daily. Here on this podcast, and frankly, anything we do at Jesus Daily is all about keeping you encouraged, keeping you in the scriptures, and helping you just dive deeper, maybe answering any questions you have about Jesus, God's word, or theology. Remember, as we're going through this in 1 Peter is what we started studying as the last episode, we're going to be starting in verse 3 of chapter 1 again, of course. As always, if you have any questions on the text as we dive into this, feel free to reach out jesusdailyministries@gmail.com. All right, let's go ahead and dive in here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Few things come to mind as we're getting into this, and let's remember the context. Peter is frankly going to be in the much latter years of his life. He's probably coming up near the end here. Most people who are studying the scriptures around 1 Peter among the scholars, they're going to look at this and think, you know, somewhere between about 60 to 68 AD is most likely when this is written. Historically, we know that around 68 AD is when Peter died. And not only do we have external sources, such as Eusebius's History of the Church, we've got church fathers around this time period as well, 100 to 300 AD, that also talk about the same thing. But keep in mind as well, internally speaking, we're not talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which would have been a very big thing to talk about if that was already taking place. So we know that this is not going on just yet. Otherwise, it would be written within this epistle, of course, right? When we're looking at the context here, not only is Peter trying to encourage the flock, we made an argument last time that this could very well have been both a Gentile and Jewish audience. I got to be honest, I do see some areas where it makes sense that this could be equal, if not maybe more so, Jewish audience. John Calvin certainly thought that a little bit in among his writing when he was reading this. Modern scholars, ironically, think it was more of a Gentile audience. But to be straightforward to you, when it comes to our 21st century we're living in right now, in 2025, what it really comes down to is this basic application, right? What can you and I glean from first century Peter, who was there on site with Jesus, probably a young married guy, part of the ministry of Christ for 3 years. He's seen all sorts of crazy stuff. You know, how do we look through his lens, investigate from his perspective, and glean that today? And hopefully we can encounter that together, right? Going back into the verses here, I'm a big fan of just this first aspect. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In case you haven't noticed, within social media, whether Facebook, especially TikTok right now, there's a lot of liberal thought process taking place. There's the same arguments we've been hearing for, frankly, the last 2,000 years, right? One of the common arguments is, well, how do we know Jesus is truly the Son of God? How do we know he's a part of Trinity? Well, for one, just reading from Peter's perspective, he's making no qualms about it. He's quite literally saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at Jesus. He's got a special relationship with God the Father. He has a holy relationship to the point that his death, burial, and resurrection is worthy of our own salvation. We can only get that in the Godhead. In case you're wondering, when it comes to apologetics, a basic argument when you're thinking about this, especially among caught friends, maybe in the workplace, maybe at school, wherever you're at, if you have someone that's looking at Jesus and going, you know what, why should we believe Jesus himself is God? What's the point? Well, a couple of things. One main one is this. The entire point of the scriptures, the entire point of you and I having salvation, trusting Jesus for our salvation, there is no point of trusting in that gift of salvation if we cannot hang our hats on Jesus himself having divinity. He absolutely has to have divinity, and it's for one main reason. If he's not eternal, then that gift of his, that sacrifice he has given us of himself, of his flesh, of his blood, makes absolutely no sense. You'd have to keep coming back and dying again and again and again. And frankly, this is one of the things Paul will later on argue within. If I remember right, it's going to be in Romans. He'll make this sort of argument. And that's, it's a simple application, right? But we see this even throughout the Gospels. Jesus is going to be completely straightforward about this when it comes down to it. You'll remember John chapter 1, he'll mention this. In the beginning of the Word was with God, the Word was God himself. Jesus is making no qualms, no bones about it. Same thing's going to be applying to Peter here. And keep in mind as well a couple other things. We have so many martyrs in the first century, so many people who are eyewitnesses of the account of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. One of the many interesting facts in the Gospels, it is the women who first are eyewitnesses of the resurrection, which would have been a very, very difficult thing to accept as a testimony to hang one's hat on in a Jewish culture. It just would not have made any sense at all whatsoever. So we know this internally for things like that. We know that there are at least, if I remember right, 400 to 700 eyewitnesses. Another bit that Paul's going to wind up arguing as well. So it is there. It is there whatsoever. Anyone who's looking at Jesus, we know point blank he was there in the first century. Historically, we can easily prove that. It just comes down to your choice of having faith in Christ as Savior. That's what it comes down to. Going back to the scriptures here. According to his great mercy, that being God the Father, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now think about that for a second. It can be very easy for you and I as Christians to use these different words. In today's age, we've used these words so often that it just goes almost one ear out than another, right? So many different phrases. Blessings, hope, living, truth. And we don't necessarily take the time to meditate and think deeply about that. God the Father, in his mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God the Father has given us mercy. He's given us hope. I mentioned last time in the previous podcast that we oftentimes in our culture, not us as Christians necessarily, but especially non-Christians or people who would call themselves deconstructing Christianity, as it were, would make the argument that God of the Old Testament is a messed up, evil, punishing God, but God of the New Testament is a merciful God, which frankly couldn't be further from the truth. When you dive deep in the scriptures, Old Testament, you're going to see a lot of mercy that God winds up having. And when you dive in the New Testament, you go to Revelation, you're going to see a lot of judgment and punishment taking place. So God's the same throughout the scriptures. It's only how you choose to look through those lens to properly interpret and see it accordingly. But here's the part that I think we don't get. I think that this is an area where the Reformed view, if you go back and study the words of John Calvin, Augustine, Martin Luther, more of a modern era, Jonathan Edwards, you would really capture what we're missing in our time period today, right? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. According to his great mercy, we so often will look at a calamity, look at a tragedy, look at a situation before us and go, well, where's God at? How is God a good God when situations like this are taking place? Truth be told, he doesn't have to give us any mercy whatsoever. He doesn't have to give us any hope whatsoever. He doesn't owe anything to us. The scriptures scream this constantly, and we just don't tend to pay attention. For one, because many of us just don't take the time to properly go in there and study. If you just honestly go through the book of Romans itself, you'll see very quickly that God is a God of patience, God is a God of love and grace, but we are evil creatures in his sight. We're deserving of hell, of punishment, of wrath, right? This is why so often you'll have guys like Dave Ramsey, right, on the financial side of things. You call into his show, and he'll oftentimes, as a welcoming, say, I'm doing better than I deserve. He's honestly walking out a gospel-centered welcoming to everyone around him. I'm doing better than I deserve. If I woke up this morning, if I am breathing, if I am able to walk back and forth, if I've got my limbs, if I'm able to talk to others, listen to music, if I'm able to have any joy about my day whatsoever, it is by the will and grace and kindness of God the Father that we're able to do this. We are living in a very much entitled generation, an entitled worldview, where it's all about me, 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 I. And frankly, as Christians, to be honest with you, we ought to take this with a grain of salt. We ought to recognize that people around us who don't know Jesus, who don't love Jesus, are going to walk this way. This is just the nature of life, right? This is a satanic world. This is a world where Satan is still presiding over the kingdom, as it were. And we have to live this out accordingly because we're not of the world. We're participating, but we're not truly of this world. We're foreigners, right? We're waiting for a heaven to come down before us eventually. It's going to happen. We just got to be patient and wait. But until then, remember, we've got a bunch of demon-filled people around us, and we just got to love them and pray for them. As the scriptures tell us, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the spiritual world around us. And we have no idea truly what that spiritual world looks like. So we're frankly best off just continually staying in a mode of prayer, as it were. Going back into it. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. This may sound kind of silly, but think about it for a moment. When it comes to you and I, our grandparents dying, our parents dying, we get an inheritance. And more so when it comes to the first century, oftentimes if you have a Jewish community, there's a, if I remember correctly, a particular parable within the Gospels where you had the prodigal son, right? He will look at his dad and say, I want my blessing. I want my inheritance. He basically looks at his dad and says, you're dead to me. I want what I want, right? That's what he's doing. I want what I want. You're dead to me. I don't care about you anymore. I'm doing my thing. So he receives an inheritance. Well, of course, the inheritance is perishable. It will go away. It will not stay forever. Eventually, you're going to come to its end if you're not properly taking care of things. The same is not at all said about our salvation. Now, Peter, in this sense, frankly, he's honestly telling us about quality, right? Quality of this particular salvation. And quality is imperishable. And quality is undefiled and unfading. It cannot deteriorate over time. Well, that is a good thing. I would argue for us, what would be important is we ought to make sure and remember when it comes to our salvation, if we have truly looked to Christ and said, I need you, Jesus, save me. I cannot do this on my own. And we can come to Jesus with a sincere heart and receive his salvation. From there, not only is it undefiled, unfading, it will never go away for us, but we cannot perform such a heinous work to lose that salvation at the end of the day. This is one of the reasons I appreciate the Reformed view the most. I was never really a fan of a view that said, if you sin a certain amount of times, if you rebel a certain amount of times, then you will therein lose your salvation. I don't think the scriptures really teach that. I understand that we can oftentimes bend certain scriptures, especially within the Gospels, or certain things that have the appearance of saying that. But I think when you're looking at the greater context, we're going to see over and over again that Jesus is looking at the situations going, no, I still love you, right? I mean, think about it for a second. If Peter himself can deny Christ three times, and Christ still looks at him and says, hey, I love you. Let's move forward. And we're talking about him denying the Son of God who's about to be punished and take on the punishment of all the sins of the world. He's taking on all of that, and Peter himself is going to deny him three times, and Christ still opens up his arms over and over and says, I love you. Let's keep going. Let's keep moving forward. Right? What sin can we commit or do that would therein cause us to have our salvation null and void? It's not a thing. Never been a fan of it. I don't like that idea. I know many of Christians who truly can suffer through that type of question eternally, internally as it were. And I don't want that for anybody, right? If you have heard the questions that, let me know. We may eventually do a topical podcast on that particular bit. I'd be happy to help out. I've sat around many Christians before who've had those sort of questions, and I get it. It can be burdensome because at the end of the day, truth be told, we love Jesus. We want to spend eternity with Jesus, and we would hate to think that a particular sin, action, deed done in the flesh would suddenly cancel our salvation. Not a fan of it. I don't think that's a truly biblical perspective. There is a warning to be had at the same time that you do want to check yourself, that you are truly looking and repenting, that you've repented and truly accepted that gift of salvation. Many a pastor has taken the time, such as Piper, John MacArthur, to express that you ought to have a holy reverence and fear before Almighty God and recognize that you are a wretched creature, that you have sin and evil about you, that you require Jesus and his gift of salvation in order to have a relationship with God and continue on into eternal life, right? So you do want to check yourself in that sense, but I don't want you or anyone else thinking that when it comes down to it, any moment in time, if I sin in some way, shape, or form, I suddenly have lost that gift of salvation. That's not a way of having peace throughout every day, right? Not good for anybody. Back into this, to an inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This may be the kind of nail in the coffin, as it were. I've mentioned before about Calvinism and Arminianism. I ironically grew up in a household that was agnostic, became a Christian around 12 years old, really wasn't taught the Bible from a parent. I actually studied it and learned it on my own, but naturally being in an Assemblies of God church system, Arminianism was frankly the natural bent that I came to for a while. So, and if you're sitting around with any Arminian friends and you're debating theology, rarely is there much occurrence about scriptural debate. Then pointing back to scripture, then pointing back to certain verses, is 9 times out of 10, more often times than not, a philosophical argument that the Arminian is going to make against a Calvinist perspective, right? I say all that to say this. When you're looking at Calvinism, it's commonly known that there's an acronym there for Calvinism called TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. By the way, I don't have notes in front of me, so this is basically doing this from memory. So praise God, hopefully I got it right. So feel free to check me later on. About 9:30 to 9:50 this evening on a Thursday night, and I've had a little bit of fun today in the world of selling motorcycles. So I'm doing my best to push on through in the name of Jesus. I mentioned TULIP for this. When you're talking about perseverance of the saints, this particular scripture passage points back to that idea, right? The idea of TULIP is meant to convey our absolute need for God, his grace, how much he loves us, and will follow us through from our evil, condemning nature that rightly sends us to hell, and that God has already set the plan in place, called us, predestined us to himself, saved us. We continue pushing on in grace through Christ to overcome battles of sin and temptation, unto eternal life. That is the ultimate point of TULIP at the end of the day. It's an entire presentation of a biblical view about salvation in our life, what that looks like in our lifeline, as it were, right? Going back to that passage, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You and I as Christians, Jesus has saved us. He's died. He's been resurrected. He's our forerunner, right? This has ensured our gift of salvation. One day we will be resurrected, praise God. So we have no more fear of death. We have no more fear of sin or death. Not only this, though, God has secured this for us so that no matter what, we're going to be okay. And the security is not on earth. It cannot be stolen by any person, thing, whether it's human or whether it's spiritual, cannot be stolen or taken away from us. It is locked away in heaven and taken care of by God's own power. And again, rest your head on that. It is by God's power, not man's power. And if you're wondering how far do we carry that, let me show you. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Being guarded through faith for salvation. Oftentimes, well, let me say it this way. Through faith being passive, not active. By God's power being guarded through faith, aka you and I on a daily basis, we're looking to Jesus, we're looking for help. Keep in mind, salvation is a couple things. One, it's eternal. Two, technically speaking, the scriptures do emphatically say Jesus is saving us on a moment-by-moment basis. Not in the sense of losing salvation, but it is in the sense of saving us from ourselves when temptation shows up, when we have that struggle in the flesh. Jesus is there, the Holy Spirit is there, helping save us in those moments. There's that idea of persevering through the grace of God. Same thing applies here. So when you're reading this part about faith, this is not necessarily an active faith. The active in this sentence is God's power. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation may be revealed in the last time. Ultimately, and they say last time being when we die, when we're resurrected, or in this case, even we could say Peter is looking at this as saying last time being when Jesus comes back. Keep in mind in the first century, as you read the epistles, many scholars, both Christian and non, would be on the same basis of thinking that, you know what, these writers truly do believe Jesus may come back at any moment. He can come back during their lifetime. So it's up to them to proselytize as much as possible, preach the gospel as much as possible, send missionaries out in the world as much as possible. They are called to preach as much as they can because it's very likely that when they wake up the next day, Christ himself could come back. It is very possible. That was their mindset. It should be our mindset. And I will be honest, in the year 2025, I'm 37 years old. I can't tell you how many times it never fails. We will go through some type of news article with a war in the Middle East, some type of guns happening, bombs happening, things occurring, two nations are fighting against each other, and it never fails. People will come out of the woodwork, they'll crack open the Bible, they'll start diagnosing the situation and considering, hey, what about this prophecy? What about this prophecy? What about this prophecy? Look, Jesus could be coming back tomorrow. Oh my goodness, Jesus could be coming back tomorrow. And we hear this all the time, right? To the point that, let's be honest, there's a little bit of fatigue. We get tired of hearing of it. The point where we frankly want to roll our eyes. And I can't deny it's the same thing for me. Here's the tough part, right? The tough part is this. Looking through the fine line. We do need to recognize in the book of Revelation that we ought to study it. We ought to study it and understand it because a few things. One, Jesus just tells us when we choose to study the book of Revelation, we're going to be blessed. That Jesus is blessing us by doing that. He's allowing us to get a foretaste of what's to come, giving us an idea of foresight, enabling us to see what's ahead. So yeah, we do owe it to ourselves to study, to recognize, to be aware of it. At the same time, we do need to be careful as well. We don't need to start raising the alarms on our own accord and, you know, getting people nervous and scared. The idea is very simple. Study and recognize Revelation for what it is. Jesus could be coming back at any moment. And to be honest, you and I as Christians ought to already be living that lifestyle. We ought to be living every day and going, Jesus, thank you for today. I don't know if I'm going to have tomorrow. It doesn't matter. I'm going to carpe diem this thing, you know, and seize the day. I'm going to seize the day and take it for all that it is and trust that you're a good God. You're going to take care of me. And if you come back this evening, if you come back tomorrow, praise God, we're moving forward in life. That's how we ought to look at it as Christians. That's what we're called to do, okay? Getting back to the verse of scriptures here. Who by God's power being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I think the most important thing to me is this, in the entirety of what Peter's saying, at least right here, is this. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God. You and I have received the blessing of enjoying a relationship with God the Father. If you've never done this before, it may be worth your time to study the Old Testament and consider what it's like when man sins and how we were originally going to go before the throne of God and seek him and pray to him. There were all sorts of rituals. There were all sorts of rites. There were all sorts of different sacrifices. There was a lot of work to be done. There was an entire priesthood that came to God on our behalf. And they had to do things the right way. Otherwise, there'd be further. In case you didn't know this, they actually had to, once a year, a high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and, you know, pray on behalf of the people of God. But they learned along the way that in case that person sinned one way, shape, or form before going into the inner sanctuary, as it were, to speak to God on behalf of the people, they would oftentimes tie something like a bell around the leg. That way, just in case the person sinned and God decided to just smite them on the spot because he's holy and because his presence is there in the throne room, that's his glory. So he's highly concerned about that and makes sure that no one taints that whatsoever. That is the type of God you and I serve. And though he is holy, he is also full of grace and has given us his son. We no longer have to have that sort of fear before a holy and righteous God. Now, we are called to have reverence, if you want to call it that, a deep, loving reverence, fear before God, that yes, he could frankly smite us at any given point in time, but we've been given an ultimate gracious gift. At any moment today, you and I can simply close our eyes, spend time talking to God the Father, spend time worshiping God the Father, and enjoying his presence. He'll answer us. He'll speak to us. This is unprecedented. This is not something that was ever a thing before in the past, so remember that. Yes, there have been men of God throughout the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit has come upon them and gifted them for a season in their life. But those were exceptions and exceptional people. Now, we ourselves are walking temples to which God himself has resided within us. So we have this unique blessing, this unique gift that we should take advantage of and appreciate for what it is. We are able to have a continual, long-lasting relationship with God on a daily basis. Maybe the practical thing is this, is a couple things. One, when it comes to your day-to-day, your time today, if you're going through conflict whatsoever today, I would challenge you, spend a moment in time in prayer. Pray over that challenging situation. Pray over that moment. If you're any bit like me in the world of sales, pray for those around you. There may be times where you get upset with a teammate, get upset with a boss, maybe get upset with a customer. It happens. We're human. We deal with emotions. Keep in mind, emotions aren't bad. They're just what they are. They're emotions. But we are called to present ourselves before God continually and pray through all things. So take the time to pray about it. Take the time to pray about those simple things. And here's the cool part. Watch and see what God is going to do in those moments as you lift them up and pray to him and give them over to God the Father, right? So I would highly recommend do that. Spend some time in prayer today. Number two, worthy of your consideration, is taking the time to appreciate what God has done for us. For these thousands of years, he's aligned everything perfectly for the Son of God to come down and die for us so that you and I will never have to deal with eternal hell and punishment. That is actually a very big deal. It's a very big thing. We, in today's world, do not think, chew on, or consider hell. We don't think about that punishment. We don't really sit down, lay our heads on our pillow, and think about what does eternity mean? I would encourage you, take a moment to think about that. That we were originally hell-bound creatures. We were sinful creatures. We had no right of anything from God whatsoever. And God in his grace has given us Jesus. Opened our eyes, the Holy Spirit breathed life into us, enabled us to say yes to Christ in the first place, and now we're walking around as miracles of Jesus on a daily basis. That's something worthy to meditate on. So as we're going through this again, if you have questions, please feel free to let me know. Hopefully this is giving you some encouragement today as you're going about your day. Love you guys, and we'll talk to you soon. Thanks.